Awesome. Well, let's just call all the generations awesome, okay? How does that sound? It's also very special today. It's very sentimental in many ways for me. I was talking about it Friday night because David's birth and a lot of the things that happened in our life go hand in hand. It was actually 9 months before David was born that I was in a Baptist church there in Amarillo, Texas, Hillcrest Baptist, and on a Saturday night prayer meeting. I'm going to get my thing straight here in a minute. And the Lord visited me. And, you know, that's pretty strange when you're in a Southern Baptist church on a Saturday night prayer meeting to have him show up the way that he did. But in a very loud and clear and concise way, he spoke to my heart and said, "Bill, I've called you to preach." And it was such a gripping call on my life that I actually ran to the front where the other men were praying. I was setting back a few rows and fell on the altar and cried out with a loud voice, "I surrender." Needless to say, I got the attention of everyone at the prayer meeting. But it was such a dramatic calling, only preceded about a month before when I accepted the Lord as my Savior. Such a dramatic calling that I literally jumped in with both feet, so to speak. So when David was born in July 1971, that same period, I was called, Sue and I were called to be pastors at Circleback Baptist Church in Circleback, Texas. I know don't Google that, you won't find it. Some things just quit existing. And we moved to Circleback a couple of weeks after David was born. Much to the looking back on it, I feel sorry for his grandmother in Amarillo. Here we take the baby and move 2 weeks after he's born. But we were following the dream, the call of God on our lives. And as I look back upon that week 46 years ago, I'm amazed at a couple of things. First of all, why in the world would anybody call me to be a pastor after I'd been a Christian 9 months and I was 23 years old? I mean, things had changed. They must have been very desperate. It's funny to think about. I was pastoring at 23 years old, and I didn't even know anything about the Bible when I preached. Before I started pastoring, I got a little bit better when I started pastoring because I read the book Simple Sermons by Ford. So at least I had some kind of an outline. Before that, Sue will tell you that I'd go preach in churches as a guest preacher, and I would stand up and I'd holler for 5 minutes. And I would march back and forth like this, just screaming at the top of my lungs. And that's where the Bill Hart Tommy Hawk chop became famous. Some people think I went to Florida State, you know, the way they do at their football games. And I'd preach for 5 minutes, and I'd stop and give an invitation, and people would get saved. Now, go figure. You know that has to be of the Lord for that to happen. And so looking back on those 46 years ago, in those early days of the call of God, it's such a reminder of the faithfulness of the Lord, that God can use anything. Now, some of you this morning, it should give you great hope. And if God could use a 23-year-old, totally ignorant of the Bible, ignorant of church, how church worked. In fact, the first week I was there, the head deacon said, "We're going to have a business meeting next Wednesday." And I looked at him and smiled, and okay, went and called my former pastor, "What is a business meeting?" So he said, "Well, drive to Lubbock and go to the Baptist bookstore and buy the Robert's Rules of Order. It'll teach you how to conduct a business meeting." So I went and bought the book, and I was all prepared, and I got up that next, I'm calling us to a business meeting. Do I have a motion? Yes. I have another motion? Yes. Okay, business meeting is called to order. Is there any business? Well, that was the last word I said, because one of the people got up and said, "Yes, we're so mad about the color of the nursery that was painted without our permission." someone had painted the nursery a different color than what some wanted. And so I just basically sat down and listened to these people argue for the next 30 or 40 minutes. And then once they got through arguing, I said, is there any more business? They said, no. I said, okay, business meeting is dismissed. Well, by the grace of God, we lasted in that church for 6 months before they threw me out. But with another business meeting. But, you know, we eliminated business meetings here long ago. I often joke that if we'd had business meetings at this church, I would have been voted out 3 or 4 times. So here, you're stuck with me now, right? I'm too old to vote out because you'd feel sorry for me. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Wow, man, I feel free this morning. I really do. I feel an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Just been an increasing the presence of the Lord these last few weeks in my life, like a renewal of my spirit. It gets even better. And that's the great thing about the Lord, is that He always gets better than what you expected. He will always exceed your expectations. He's able to do exceedingly above all that you can ask or think. It's not even yet entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love Him. So we're in a very exciting time. And this morning, I just want to relate some things that God's been speaking, and I had a little help in something I just recently read as well, because this is such a beautiful unfolding, and I'm praying the Lord will speak it to us this morning about the principle of what God's creating in each one of us and us as a people. Let's talk, first of all, in the Old Testament. If you put on the screen the book of, where are we going to start at? Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy what? What? 7. Verse 6. All right, you ready? It says, but you are a holy people to the Lord, your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than other people. For you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So we see in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, how God designated Israel to be His people. He chose them. God always makes the choice for who He wants. And He chose Israel to be His people. Of all the nations of all the earth, they were the ones that God chose. He chose them to separate them so that they could be a special people with a special function on the earth. So we see in the Old Covenant how God chose them in this capacity. If you look in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So the Lord was saying that I'm going to create a special class of people inside these people that I'm calling out. They're going to become my priest. They're going to be my emissary, my representative to all the other nations. This is the nation that I've chosen. So we still honor Israel because we know it was a chosen people, right? That's why we keep blessing Israel, blessing Jerusalem, and honoring the chosen people of the Lord. Because once God makes covenant, He never backs away. His covenant is everlasting. And so when God chooses, we choose. When God says amen, we say amen. We come into agreement with what the Lord has said about the nation of Israel. That's why there's such a battle against Israel. There's such a defamation of Israel called antisemitism. Is that how you say it? Close. You know what I'm talking about. And some of you maybe should be aware that that spirit will try to creep in with you. There's so much information being put out that will cause your mind to be influenced away from what God's chosen. Don't let that lie overtake you. It's not about fairness. It's never been about fairness or equality. It's been about God's choice. Amen. God has chosen and separated a people called a priestly kingdom. Now, inside this kingdom that he brought forth, this Israel, he had different groups. There were kings, prophets, and priests. It's important to remember that the Lord wants to delegate and anoint certain people for certain things. It's called the anointing of the Lord. See, the anointing is that which separates who we are. There's no separation in the preference that God gives to us other than our ability to receive what God gives to us by his anointing. God wants to pour out an anointing upon his people to designate them to be what they're to be. The anointing is what makes a differential in who you are. What do I live for? Do I live to be a preacher? Do I live to be a pastor? Do I live to be apostolic? Do I live to be prophetic? Do I live to be a king? Do I live to be a good Christian? No, I live to be anointed. Because if the anointing is upon me, then everything that I'm supposed to be becomes. But without his anointing, apart from him, I can do nothing. Because to be in relationship with him is to be anointed by him. So the purpose of our pressing in to the Lord, and oftentimes some may wonder, well, why do we so press in? Why do we encourage people to press in the worship, press in prayer, press in dedication? It's because in that pressing in, you become exposed to him, the anointed one. And thus change takes place in your life. See, you never change on the peripheral. You never change in the withdrawal of your spirit. You only change in the engagement of your spirit with his spirit. Paul said that I may know him and know him, have this intimate knowledge of God so that I may receive the power of his resurrection, the anointing of the resurrection of the Lord. Wow. You know, the cool thing about this, after 46 years, I'm probably more stirred up, maybe not outwardly, because I used to be pretty crazy. But I think inwardly, in my heart and in my mind, I'm more committed and stirred up for the Lord than I've ever been. I mean, I feel like Caleb, as talks about in the Bible, said that he was stronger the day that he went into the kingdom than the 40 years when he first came out of Egypt. There's something in God that super transforms you from the limitations that are placed upon you by the elemental principles of this earth. The limitations of your mind. So the anointed kings, prophets, priests. It's like we see in the scripture this anointing that took place. Like in 1 Samuel, Samuel anointed Saul with oil, saying, you're going to be king over Israel. Saul lost his kingship because of his disobedience. Later, 16:13 of Samuel, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Elijah anointed Elisha. Commissioned him. So there's always, we see in the Old Covenant, this commissioning, this anointing, this passing of the mantle, this passing of the blessing that comes. And it's a beautiful thing to see how God began to build this people, this unique people unto Him. But good news, there's better things coming. Because we know that since Christ, there's a whole better covenant. Now, we no longer just have Israel as a chosen, but now everyone of faith, everyone that believes, everyone that is baptized, everyone that comes into this new covenant with God also carries the mark of God's choosing, of God's anointed, of God's special people. And that's what I hope to emphasize. I hope that God emphasizes it to us today, how special you really are. Now, don't get too cocky in that and thinking, oh boy, yeah, I know I'm special. No, the speciality of who you are has nothing to do with you. It has all to do with Him. And that's a little bit where we got cockeyed on this. When we start teaching about the individual identity of the believer, sometimes we begin to take that into ourselves, that we're something special. You're nothing without Him. Apart from Him, you can do nothing. It's the anointing that comes upon you that makes you who you are. And the more you attempt to become that apart from that anointing, all you're doing is buying into the humanistic Greek mentality that causes humans to try to achieve by their own ego and their own arrogance. But it's in the depth of brokenness and humility that you find the revelation of who He is. That then He can begin to create in you that new seed, that new creation of who you're to be. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, I've come new in the Lord. I'm not bringing any of that which I was into the equation of the mix and saying, this is what it has to be. I'm saying, Lord, You're what it has to be. Oh, amen. I love this stuff. So we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, I'll just read it. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Wow. Everybody say, wow. That's why I was wowing today. Think about it. Let's wow. Wow, wow. You're a chosen generation. Wow. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. His own special people. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And that wasn't very good wow-wows. Let's all have a big one. Wow. Okay. You are the chosen generation of the Lord. What other generation will it be but this one? Will we be one of those generations that keeps kicking the can down to the next generation? Or will we say, though we, Lord, are the chosen generation? We are the people of the Lord. We are the anointed of God. The horn of oil has been poured out upon our heads. And it talks about that oil in the book of Psalms. It makes your face shine. It makes your countenance come alive. The presence of the Lord. How I hunger for Him this morning. How I hunger for His presence. Standing here at the altar earlier worshiping, and all of a sudden He poured the oil on me. I live for that moment. I live for that time when I stand in the presence. And sometimes, to be honest with you, I've been in droughts. How many know what a drought is? It's an extended long period without any moisture or rain. How many have ever had a drought with the Lord? Ugh. I mean, when it droughted here a few years ago, I think, man, that lake will never rise again. How many kind of thought that in the back of your mind? Lake Travis, bye-bye. I would never go buy any Lake Travis front property. Now, don't you wish we had? Because we thought the lake would never rise again. And there's a lot of Christians that have lost hope that things will ever change. But the book of Joel says, cry out for the rain, and it'll come. Both the former and the latter rain will come. Then the bins shall be filled with wheat. The saints shall shout aloud. The sons shall prophesy. The old men shall dream dreams, and the young ones will have visions. Cry out for the rain when there's no rain. Some of you are saying, man, I'm just at the end of my rope. Start crying out for the rain. I'll tell you, just let the stand there and let the horn of oil be poured over you. There's nothing in this life, no thrill, no ecstasy, no amount of money, no amount of things that you could do that compares with the outpouring of the presence of the Lord upon your life. It's everything. It's everything. Everything else is nothing. You live your life in futility if you go without that. Feel anything, preacher? Well, believe me, you'll feel it. You might not feel it like I feel it. I'm a kind of a touchy-feely person. But you're going to feel it in here. You're going to know that He knows who you are. I got to move along. I'm getting off track. I can't help it. I just get sidetracked with all this glory. The glory will sometimes sidetrack the fool out of you. Did you know it? I mean, it's amazing what would happen in most churches of America. We just put a little drop of glory in them. It freaks you out. I mean, because it sidetracks you. Where else do you get people, crazy guys up going, woo, 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 yeah, 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 yeah. I mean, something about it has to make you crazy. Surely it's not me. Lord, it's your fault. For the Lord Jesus, Paul said, I'm beside myself in God. When I get in the glory of God, I don't even know who I am. Sometimes I just get outside my body. Sometimes my body just gets outside of me. And I wow-wow all over the church. The church of the holy wow-wow. That'd draw friends and influence people, wouldn't it? Woo! Woo! Let the glory come. Let the glory come. Let the glory come. 2 Corinthians 1 says, now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who is also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. Just think of yourself as a bank. And the Lord's coming by. He pulls up in the drive-in window and says, can I help you today? Would you like to make a deposit? Woo! Wow, wow! Wow, wow! The Lord said, I'm going to deposit into your account. I'm going to give you a seal of your inheritance. I'm going to make you known among men. I'm going to mark you as one of the chosen ones. Wow! Woo! We've all been made consecrated. Made holy to serve the Lord. What does it mean to be consecrated? When the anointing comes, it consecrates you. I know that word kind of freaks me out. Consecration. Sounds like some consecration word. But consecration means to set yourself apart, to be separated, to be sanctified, to be identified, separate from that which you were, separate from that which is around you. We are separatists. Woo! We're a part of a nation. We're strangers and aliens in the world that we live in. We're in the world, but we cannot be of the world. We may have been born of the world at one moment, but now that we're born in Christ, we're in a new creature. We're a new creation. We've been brought out of the darkness and the deception and the corruption that's in the world system known as Babylon, and we've been set free into the kingdom of God. What is Babylon? Babylon is a place that we live where we love ourselves. We love our ego. We love our pride. We love our religion. We love everything to be just right. That's Babylon, where it's motivated by the will of the human nature to accomplish and to achieve. That's why so much of what we see today that's infiltrated in our churches has been Babylonian, because it's teaching us how we can become something better. And that's a fallacy, because the greatest attempt to you becoming great falls short of the minuscule, miniature part of who God is. 1 ounce of God is greater than anything we could ever be. You can't lose with the stuff I use. I use stuff that the world has no idea what it is. Wow. So, Lord, help us to be delivered from the Babylonian spirit. Come out of her, my people, it says. Be you separate, saith the Lord. Be consecrated out of that mess. Quit listening to that stuff out there that's teaching you to be special. Start listening to the stuff that teaches you how He is special in you. Wow. Man, I'm glad I don't have to defend myself, be myself, or do myself. I live in Christ. In Christ I live and move and have my being. We got an easy job. All we got to do is just receive. Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Wow. Jesus was the first consecrated one. Jesus was the beginning of a holy nation. He was the epicenter of the new creation of what God wanted to bring forth on the earth. He was called the Christ, which the Greek word means the Christo, which means the anointed one. Here you had a man named Jesus who was born of a virgin without sin, had the pure lineage of God in his life, but yet what separated him just as Jesus was this other part of his name called Christ. Because that's the Christo, that's the anointing. Jesus wasn't just a Jesus, Jesus was an anointed Jesus. Hallelujah. Woo. How many don't want to know just a Bill? But you want to know an anointed Bill, right? Turn to someone next to you and say, I want you to be anointed. Right. You see, Jesus Christ came along and brought a great transition. He brought everything from the letter of the law to the spirit. What once was just written, a letter, became a spirit, a life-giving being. He brought us from a type, from the types and shadows. Oh, this reminds me of Christ. This shows you what Christ is. It shows you how Christ will be. It brings you to the reality of the manifestation of Christ in the midst of us. He brings us from the external and the temporal to the interior. Everybody say the interior. Why, he said, I'm not going to know any man now after the flesh, but only after your heart. Well, Lord, look, I'm going to please you. No, he can see all the push-ups you're doing or all the calisthenics and all the stuff you do. Oh, God, I'm pleasing you. But he says, I'm not even looking at that. I'm looking at what's in here. Everybody say, it's what's in here that counts. That's what he looks at. That's the eternity that he sees. That's in you, that he put in you. What you have is what God gave to you. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Wow. So this anointing that came through Christ, he's coming now to pour out that same anointing upon you. The moment you received him, you received that. But there's more to this receiving Christ one time and then saying, okay, I got it. Now just live my life the way I choose. It becomes the essential part of your life to crave that daily bread, that daily anointing of the Lord. When Jesus walked through his life on earth, he walked with this consciousness of always walking in the Father's heart and in the Father's will. He consecrated himself. He set himself apart so that God could work with him. I'm going to tell you, some of us, including me, sometimes we buy the lie that the world has something special to give to us. No. What the world needs is the speciality of who he is to you. Greater is he that's in the world. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I'd rather say that, right? So this greatness of God, this anointing that the Lord brings, is just incredible. And he wants to pour out that spirit upon you. And it comes because he was willing to go through this process called the cross. Because at the cross, he was broken. And the brokenness of Jesus allowed that which was in him, the anointing that he carried, to be released to us. Before that, it wasn't released to us. That's why we see how men failed before. But once it was broken, once it was sacrificed, was given, there was a release given to us to create in us what we're to become. And it's a beautiful process because it's like the alabaster box that carries the fine perfume. As long as it's in the box and it's sealed, the perfume is with us, but yet we're not aware of its smell. But you break the box and the fragrance of the perfume permeates. And that's the way Christ is. When Christ died on the cross, he said the day before, he breathed into them the Holy Spirit. It was like the last breath of Christ became the first breath that we take. As he died, then now we can live. Amen? It was through that death, through that brokenness, that the life of God was diffused as a fragrance to the earth. And the breath of the Holy Spirit was released. The Father called Jesus to be consecrated as a person. And the Holy Spirit then comes to enable that diffusing to take place into the body of Christ. Some of you are saying, when are these greater works going to come before we can go do miracles? You're missing the boat. Most of the people that want to go do miracles are doing it because of their own ego anyway. Don't ever get miracles in your brain. Forget about it. Forget about miracles. Just concentrate on becoming like him. That takes care of it in the miracle realm. Maybe you become the miracle. You become the expression of Christ. Quit looking for gifts. Quit looking for the little trinkets that come popping out from Christians that we say, oh, look, I want that trinket. I want that trinket. I want that trinket. Do it all the time. They miss that there's no trinkets involved with this. It's the heart connected to the heart of hearts. Oh, you can live on that shallow realm if you want to, but I choose not to. I choose to live in the heart of God. That's what I want. That's what I confess. That's what I believe. Do you believe that? Do you confess it? So we seek him with all of our hearts, all of our minds, and all of our strength. We love the Lord, our God. Because that's what makes us become who we are. All these other things pass away. They all fade. But the relationship we have with him, what he creates in us, is what we become. He becomes the perfect perfume of the alabaster vase being broken. Wow. John chapter 20. I'll just read this. I got to move along. He breathed on them and said to them, receive you the Holy Spirit. How many would like to receive the Holy Spirit. Say, well, I already got it. Yeah, me too, but I want more. That's one thing the Lord lets you be greedy for. So I don't want to be a man of greed. Now be a man of greed when it comes to the Holy Spirit. He said, take and eat all of it. Drink all of it. Just get thirsty as you can and come and drink. He said, out of my belly shall flow rivers of living water. Come and eat. There's no end of supply that I want to give you. I got everything for you. All you've got to do is taste and see that this is the best food you've ever had. How many have ever went to a place and the food was the best comfort food you've ever experienced? I mean, I got a weakness. And I stay away from my weaknesses most of the time. Sometimes I give in. But if you've ever sat down with your food that you love the most, do you just say, okay, say if it's barbecued ribs. I know most of you don't like those. Say it was the best tasting barbecued ribs on the planet. I mean, these are the ribs that people stand in hours in line just to get. So would you go up to the counter and you've been standing all day in line and say, could you give me one rib, please? I just take one. It's 3 ounces. You sure that's all you want? Yeah. No. Lord, I'm standing in that rib place. Say, give me 2 pounds. No, wait a minute. 3. Because I want to make sure I have enough to eat of my favorite food. That's the way the Lord wants us to be with Him. Lord, we've come to get everything you have. So we come into this service today. We're not coming as a Christian spectator arena to be entertained by a flashy light show and a bunch of loud music. We're coming here to jump into the middle of the stream and eat. Taste the Lord in the midst of us. Now, forgive me if all that came out a little weird. I don't want to go watch a bunch of people eat. How many of you ever been in a restaurant? Let's go watch somebody eat. Look over there. They're eating ribs. They're eating enchiladas. 1 pound juicy cheeseburgers. Look at that stack of fries. Let's go watch some people eat. See, a lot of Christians just want to watch someone else perform. Let's go see the band perform. Let's bask in the glory of the performance. Let's go hear this great preacher sermonize. Oh, wasn't that exciting? Oh, hallelujah. I mean, come on. This is the buffet table. It's open. All you can eat. No limitations. Come back for more dessert. The Lord said, I'm the God of the fattening ones. Everybody's trying to get skinny and the Lord's telling you to get fat. Woo! Jesus broke down every wall of separation. He brought down the wall of nature because He united Himself in the human nature and the divine nature. And because He did that, He was able to destroy the limitations of the human nature that's upon us and open the door to the divine nature. He broke down the wall of sin because He died on the cross and He abolished sin's power over you forever. Amen. He abolished death because He was raised from the dead. Death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There is a resurrected Christ that has destroyed the sting of death over our life. he became the new high priest in Psalms 33. You can 133. You can put that up. And I've got to, Cheryl, I'm not going to get through with this. I get to meddling. I get too stirred up. When you get stirred up, sometimes you just forget about being prompt. Psalms 133. Behold how good, and this is talking about when the oil poured out upon the priest Aaron. And how that oil ran down over his beard, down the edge of his garments, all the way to the floor. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For the Lord, there the Lord commands his blessings forevermore. Life forever. Everybody say, life forevermore. Woo! And that's what we have in this great anointing. What the Lord creates is this great family. This group that it talks about in the Old Testament, that one day there'd be a people that would walk eye to eye, shoulder to shoulder. They would not break ranks. They would not thrust one another through, but they would walk together as one. One spirit, one heart, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, walking together, inseparable, joined together with one spirit, led by one anointing. Egoless, prideless, ambitionless. How do you say it? Babylonian free. They have one march, one purpose. They're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of our God. They're marching to the temple of the Most High. They're marching to the place where the anointing oil flows freely. They're marching to the Ezekiel temple, that where the water flows down four sides. And as it flows, there's only a little bit starts, and it rises and rises to where now all we can do is swim in it. That's what they're moving to. That's what they're becoming. They're becoming the kings, the priests, and the prophets of the Lord. This holy nation, this new Jerusalem that comes down from above, this thing that was not created by man and the image of man, but was created by God in his own image. This new design, this new heavenly architect that comes down from heaven that creates a temple called the temple of God. It's made up not of the stones of men, but the living stones of God that's called you and me that follow after the anointing of the Lord. Hallelujah. That's what we're becoming. That's what we're doing. We're becoming the kings of God, just like in the Old Testament kings. They would fight the Amalekites and the Canaanites and all the Ites. They would just knock the food out of them. They'd kill them. They fought the battles. They chased everything out of the land that was before them. We too become the kings and the Lord after his kingdom, where it says, but if by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. God has given you a kingly anointing. You have authority over everything that resists the kingdom, over every creeping, crawling thing, over every slimy thing, over everything that resists the kingdom of God. You have the authority to bind. You have the authority to loose. You have the authority to create that which the atmosphere that God wants to create upon the earth. It's all vested in you because you are a king unto our God by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You are a prophet. Not in the sense of saying that many people interpret prophet, but the prophet in this sense, that God gives you an anointing to proclaim the good news. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. You are ordained and anointed to speak the word of the Lord. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord thy God is with you. You don't have to move in the world with a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear, but with a spirit of boldness and love. God is creating in you the prophetic anointing to declare his kingdom upon the earth. Woo! Woo! Betty, we ain't down on the farm anymore. We've been brought up to the city of God. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. But most of all, we are a priest. Oh, a priest of the Lord. There, Hebrews 9:14, though through the eternal Spirit he offered himself to God to purify our conscience from dead works. The priesthood. God has called you a kingdom of priests. Wow. Lord, that we could so, how could we so deserve? How could we so deserve this honor of being called a priest? But the Lord says this. He said, if you will join in with me in unity of my suffering and my death, you will also join in my resurrection glory. And the anointing that I give to you as a priest is the same anointing that I carry. That whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. That which you bless will be blessed. That which you curse will be cursed. Because you have the ministry of the priest of the Lord. Because you have joined with him. You've joined and shared with him the cup that he took upon himself. You've taken the cup as well. Lord, 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 my life, no longer do I live. But now I've been crucified with Christ. Now I live by the life of Christ that's within me. Everything that I am no longer lives. But now you live. I stand in the house of the Lord. I stand as an intermediary between God and man. I stand as this living example of the creation of God upon the earth. Wow. Whew. Whew. Romans 12:1. Concluding. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's the way to build a big church. Get up and tell the people, I want you to present yourself as a living sacrifice. Don't talk to me about sacrifice, preacher. Talk to me about blessings. I am talking to you about blessings. I mean, if you want the breadcrumbs of blessing that men can give you, then go get it. But if you want the blessings of the Lord, then I know where you can get it. At the table. Where he gave his life. And you join in with him as one. You see, sometimes we try to separate. God did all this so that I can get all this. No, the Lord said, you're co-creators with me. As I did that, you're going to do it also. And now we're going to become one together in the purpose. We're going to become one expression. See, some people say, well, God's expressing himself and we're expressing ourselves. No, the Lord said, I want there to be one voice, one expression upon the earth. Joined together in the likeness of his resurrection. Buried. The baptism. We identify with his death, his burial. We let it all die. Now we're raised to walk in the newness of life. And the purpose of the anointing is never just to give you an anointing. Get that. Well, oh boy, if I could just get an anointing, then my life would be great and I'd have money and I'd have fame and I'd have anointings and gifts and I'd be able to do this and this and everyone would notice me now because of my anointing. No, that's not the purpose of anointing. The purpose of anointing is to launch you into this kingdom priesthood ministry where you can learn to manifest and reveal his heart to the world. Because you've so joined yourself in likeness with him. He's so imitated himself within you that there's no distinction between who you are and he is in the eyes of those that see you. because you become the perfect representation of who he is. Because Jesus said, "Look, you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus never wanted the glory. Jesus never wanted the fame. Did you know that? Jesus didn't live his life in order to achieve anything for himself. Everything he did was to bring honor and glory to the Father. Some of you get stuck on Jesus, not realizing that Jesus is the mediator. He's the reconciler. He's the priesthood that is leading you to the Father of light and the Father of glory, so that you can also have a relationship to the Father. Doesn't mean we diminish Jesus or put him down. He's earned a name above every name, hasn't he? But that's not the point. That's not the point. The point, the Christ came to lead us to the Father so we could move in the same ministry he moved in upon the earth. And our such identification with him. So we belong to the Lord. Everybody say, I belong to the Lord. He belongs to me. We learn that separation is moving into this Holy Spirit, holiness before God. The meaning of life becomes so clear. Listen to this. The meaning of your life will become so clear when you present yourself as a pure and holy sacrifice to God. Like a mother who works and tires for thousands of hours over her children, tending to their need, nourishing her husband and loving him. She's giving a sacrifice. Like a Christian worker in a mission field or on a local basis that works behind the scenes, just doing this and that and this and that with no recognition, sacrificing a part of their life. Like the young people that are overwhelmed with temptation to be impure, to go to the ways of the world with its cynicism and its skepticism and its deception. But yet they resist the devil. They resist the temptation. They're sacrificing themselves for the greater thing that God brings. So when you think about sacrifice, it's not left up to a few special people. It's all of us. We present our bodies as living sacrifices. So I drove up the class up here the other night. I said, the thousands of times that I've drove to this place to serve, and I'm not patting myself on the back. Believe me, I've gotten more honor and glory and blessing out of this than probably anything I've ever given. It's like Arnold Palmer, who was this great golfer, and he received all this blessing and stuff from people. But you know what he said in the end? What I've done is so small compared to what they've done for me. And that's the way I feel about you guys. What I've done, 46 years of ministry, doesn't compare with how the people have blessed me. So it's not really a sacrifice on my part. But I guess in a way it is, right? Because I'm faithful. And just like you that come, we're faithful to sacrifice. We sacrifice this time on Sunday mornings. We could be doing other things, right? Like most people do. You could be sitting home and watch Looney Tunes on television. You could be watching football when football comes on. Some of you could be watching golf right now. I don't know, you're really sacrificing for being here. But everything you do for the Lord, God is saying, present yourself. Because out of that, I'm going to prove my good and my acceptable and my perfect will in your life. Thank you guys for driving from God knows wherever that place is. What's that outpost you drive from? Hondo. No. San Saba. They drive from San Saba to church. That's a sacrifice. God, you're pleasing the Lord by presenting your bodies on Sunday mornings driving from San Saba. And don't tell me after church this was your last Sunday. Okay. See, love is only true when it involves giving yourself. You say, well, I love somebody. What, have you given yourself to them? Have you sacrificed? I love the Lord. Well, how are you sacricing? Well, don't preach to me about sacrificing. I don't want to be a part of a church that believes in sacrifice. Well, then you don't want to be a part of a church. Go join the Rotary Club. We sacrifice for one another. I prove I love you. I prove I love my wife because I sacrifice for her. Not because I necessarily embrace her or kiss her or something like that or say, oh, I love you, honey. But if I never sacrifice for her, I don't prove anything, do I? You see, Christ gave everything to prove to us his love for us. We too give. And I got to close down. Bring the bread out.